Obviously, today is Mother's Day. But why should we honor mothers? Mothers aren't a special category of sinless human beings. Among mothers, we find those who are both lazy and hardworking, both those who are abusive and those who are loving, both those who are controlling and those who are gentle. So why not simply praise all people in whatever role who are hardworking and loving and gentle, instead of praising mothers as a category which includes all types of people? Indeed, Scripture gives us several examples of mothers who are terrible. Consider 2 Kings 11, when Jehu, the new king of the northern kingdom of Israel, kills Ahaziah, king of Judah, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, then kills all her grandsons. Well, she tries to kill all her grandsons so that she herself can reign. But one of those grandsons is rescued and he becomes the king a few years later. Or think of Herodias, who instructs her daughter to ask King Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. These are not mothers we want to honor. But the gospel is good news for sinners, including mothers who sin. And God, knowing that all mothers sin, instructs us, honor your father and your mother. And he tells us in Leviticus 19, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. So we do well to consider the role that mothers play in God's plan and honor the mothers around us, including our own, for fulfilling that role, even when they are far from perfect. Well, in this regard, a few years ago, my daughter Erin had a conversation with her two children, Clara and Levi, and Erin had done something that made Clara particularly happy, and she said, "Oh, Mommy, you are the best mother ever." And Levi then said, "Well, maybe not the best." And Erin laughed and said, "Well, who's better?" And Levi said, "Well, Mary." Now, Mary is a wonderful example of a woman of faith, particularly faith lived out as a mother. And we're going to come back to Mary several times this morning. But today, we honor all of you imperfect mothers by considering four aspects of motherhood. Actually, five. Kind of a Proverbs way to say that. Four, yay, five. A mother's vulnerability, a mother's privilege, a mother's joy, a mother's pain, and a mother's honor. That's going to be our outline. But before we get started, note that much of what I'm going to say this morning is true not only of mothers, it's also true of fathers and some other people. Some of what I'm going to say is true of all believers and some of all humans. But I'm not going to stop every point and say, well, this is applied to fathers also, or this applies to all Christians. I'm going to leave that as an exercise for you to see what parts of this might be true of fathers as well. I trust you all can do that. So first, a mother's vulnerability. This is just very brief. But to be a mother necessarily makes you vulnerable. To be a mother necessarily makes you vulnerable. Initially, vulnerable physically. during pregnancy, because pregnancy limits how fast you can move, what you can do to protect yourself. And pregnancy involves danger, much less today, but in biblical times, maternal mortality was about 1 in 100 for every live birth. So if you were pregnant 12 times in your life, you had about a 1 in 8 chance of dying in one of those pregnancies. Furthermore, when you become a mother, you love a child that you did not choose and whose life is not in your hands. You don't know what this child is going to be like. You don't know what diseases this child might face. And again, in biblical times, about a quarter of all children died before they were 5 years old. So mothers experienced a lot of vulnerability through illness and deaths of their children. But even beyond that, children grow, and while parents influence who their children become, they certainly don't determine that. And all these children are their own persons, and they make choices that parents disagree with. And their mothers are vulnerable to that. So to be a mother necessarily is to make yourself vulnerable. A mother's privilege. Mothers have the privilege of God miraculously forming a child in their womb. No men have this privilege, and many women do not have this privilege. Scripture emphasizes this point in two ways. First, specific references to the miracle that God works within a woman when he forms a child. Will read several of those for us. Let me repeat parts of that. From Psalm 139, David writes, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well." In Psalm 22, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Psalm 71:6, "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." God works that miracle inside mothers. What a privilege that is, to have a human being made in the image of God growing inside you. The miraculous nature of that work of God is highlighted by the many women in Scripture who are barren for a lengthy period of time, and then God graciously grants them children. It's a surprising number of women who are like that. Think of Sarah, and then the next generation, Rebecca, and then the next generation, Rachel. And then the unnamed mother of Samson. And then Hannah, whose song we read. And then in the New Testament, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. All barren. And God graciously gives them children, knits together in their wombs a man made in the image of God. In some cases, when they are quite old. And then there's the supreme example, Mary. Mary, at one level, is a recipient of the same privilege, the same miracle that every mother experiences, carrying for 9 months, this human being made in the image of God and then entrusted with the care of this child for years. Mary's experience, of course, is unique in conception. But the rest of that, her experience as a mother is not unique. It's the same miracle as you mothers in the congregation have experienced. We're going to come back to Mary again. So that's the first aspect of the privilege. Second, mothers not only have a miracle performed within them, they also picture God's faithful nurture, his provision, his gentle care for us. And this is true, of course, not only of biological mothers, but also adoptive mothers. Adoptive mothers don't have that first privilege of carrying the baby in their wombs, but they have this second privilege of providing this care, which pictures God's faithfulness to us. Think of what we read. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. From Isaiah 66, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God, of course, communicates himself to us as Father. We are to call him Father. But this is a feminine image that God uses to display to us his character, his likeness, his comfort that he gives to us, his people. And as Jacob referred to in opening the service from Psalm 131, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. When mothers hold their little ones securely, so relaxed, sleeping in their arms, without a care in the world, completely trusting in their mother, when mothers comfort a distressed child, caressing and soothing that little one, they are picturing who God is. And that's a great privilege, a great privilege. So a mother's privilege, now a mother's joy. As we read, Jesus contrasts the joy of holding a brand new baby with the preceding pain, the pain that leads up to holding that baby. John 16, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. That's a genuine joy, holding that little tiny one in her arms. And then there's the joy of following that child as it grows and matures, as the child nurses, as the child begins to respond with smiles and laughs, as the child then sits up and can sit there with no support and then crawls and then takes those first few tentative steps and falls and gets back up again and laughs and tries to keep walking, as the child begins to say, Mama, Mama, and then displays a unique personality, different from every other child. And then as the child learns to not only walk, but to run and to catch and to count. And as that child eventually becomes an adult, and the mother's able to sit down and have long conversations and learn from her children, whom she has taught so much, and enjoy this person as a fellow adult, an adult that she carried into being those first 9 months. Proverbs 23 refers to this. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Think of Mary again in this regard. We already said, of course, the conception was unique. But then she had that same privilege of carrying that child in her womb, that same joy at birth, that same joy of nursing, that same joy of watching her baby grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. There's great joy in motherhood. Praise God for that. But then a mother's pain. Think of Mary again. As Katie read for us, when Jesus was 8 days old, as they were bringing him to the temple, this old man Simeon met them, and God had revealed to Simeon that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had seen the Messiah. And Simeon knows, here's the one, the long-promised descendant of David. And so he takes the child in his arms. I still wonder, what was Mary's reaction when this old man at the temple takes her 8-day-old baby in his arms? And so he speaks this blessing over him, but he also says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. She's going to suffer. She's going to suffer terrible pain. She had a glimpse of that pain later in that same chapter 2 of Luke when Jesus is 12. Remember, they go to Jerusalem with a whole large congregation of people. They're traveling in a convoy together, and they leave Jerusalem thinking that Jesus is with someone else, and then they don't see him. And they look around, they find he's not with them. And so Joseph and Mary go back, search for him, and they go 3 days without seeing their 12-year-old son. And Mary, when they find him, says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." There's the pain of a mother of a 12-year-old. And Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. That was a foreshadowing of the pain of not being able to understand who this promised son of David really was. Mary knew much, but she didn't know the details. And Jesus knew his mother's pain, and he cared about his mother's pain. The pain of having brothers, other children of Mary, who don't believe in Jesus initially. The pain of seeing Jesus rejected by the Jewish leadership, seeing his whipped body stumble to Golgotha, seeing him nailed to the cross, seeing that cross lifted up, seeing him breathe his last. Mary witnessed all of that. Now, Jesus loved his mother. And even on the cross, remember, he provided for her. Knowing that his brothers at that time did not believe in him, he said to the disciple John, "Behold your mother," to his mother, "Behold your son." But Jesus knew that to fulfill his calling, his mission, he had to cause his mother the deepest pain imaginable. So keep that in mind, that Jesus loved his mother deeply. As we read again the harsh words that we read during the service that Jesus speaks, Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus' deep love for Mary did not keep him from the cross. And our deep love for our children and our parents or our siblings must not keep us from following Jesus. When we see that Jesus is the pearl of great price, when we see that Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field, when we see Jesus as wisdom personified and thus know that to find him is to find real life, then we will act in ways that to others, to those who don't know that, will appear as if we hate these family members. And as in Mary's case, Jesus assures us, this is for the good of the one who suffers that pain. Jesus went to the cross. Doing that caused his mother great pain. And doing that was for the good of his mother. Our family members, more than anything, need to know that Jesus is worth more than all the world has to offer, that he is that pearl of great price. And when they don't acknowledge that value, they may well interpret our actions as hate. And that will be painful. But as we sang, "Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away." And Mary knew that. Mary experienced that. Now, sometimes we cause that pain in our parents or our children through following Jesus, and there's no avoiding it. But some division with our children or our parents is because of our own sinfulness. When we hurt these ones that we love very deeply. And we have to be careful. It's clearly dishonoring to Jesus to blame him for our lack of care and concern, and to make the excuse, "I was following Jesus," when I was really following selfishness, or "I was being inattentive when I hurt this family member." And so the point is this. Jesus does not say to us, "Be the perfect mother, and then I'm going to reward you." Nor does he say, "Do the best you can, and that will be good enough." What he says is, to all of us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So when we as parents, as mothers, sin, as with all sin, God the Father, through Jesus, provides us with the gospel. And so we confess to him. And in so doing, we know he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we confess humbly to that child we hurt, to that parent we hurt, without excuses. And we therefore display, even through our failures, we display the gospel. We communicate who God is, who Jesus is. And we trust God's plan is never derailed by my sin. A mother's pain. Finally, a mother's honor. Proverbs 31 refers directly to a wife's honor. After detailing the character and actions of the excellent wife, or I think that's better translated, the valiant wife, we read, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, how is that consistent with what we just read, Jesus' harsh statements? He didn't come to bring peace on the earth. Valuing him rightly can lead to separation with children, children who will not rise up and call their mothers blessed. How is Proverbs 31 relevant when our children are estranged? Well, keep reading. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So why is the excellent wife, this mother, honored? Ultimately, as emphasized in the entire book of Proverbs, because of her fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 8, Lady Wisdom says this, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Later in that chapter, blessed is the one, says Lady Wisdom, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. That's where honor is found. In trusting in God's word, in trusting in God's wisdom, in trusting in Jesus as the personification of wisdom. Indeed, on the last day, Jesus himself will say to every mother who rightly fears him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And what's the essence of being a faithful servant? Not so much our actions, although those are not irrelevant, but as Hebrews 10 puts it, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So persevering in trust in God's faithfulness, believing that Jesus is worth more than husbands, children, parents, fathers, money, houses, land, career, fame, admiration. Children often will, and sometimes will not, rise and call their mothers blessed. But persevere in valuing Jesus, in seeking his wisdom, in depending on him, in confessing your sins and trusting in his gospel, and he will call you blessed. He will honor you. He will say, enter into the joy of your master. Well, consider Mary one last time. In Luke 2, when she visits Elizabeth, that barren woman who is now pregnant, what does Elizabeth say? Why does Elizabeth say Mary is blessed? Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. Mary's a woman of faith, a faith in the one true God, a faith that he would fulfill his promise through this descendant of David, a faith that Gabriel was sent to her from God, sent to her as humble and undeserving as she is, a faith that, as Hannah had said centuries previously, there is no rock like our God. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. So we rightly honor Mary, not as co-mediatrix, as our Roman Catholic friends claim without biblical warrant, but as a woman of faith, as an example to us of motherhood, who was given the privilege and joy of bearing and raising our Savior, and then suffered great sorrow as his mother, but ultimately saw that faith vindicated as she not only saw him die, she also saw him raised from the dead. So a mother's vulnerability, a mother's privilege, a mother's pain, a mother's joy, a mother's honor. Well, it's been my privilege these last 23 years to see mothers in this church live this out, including many of you who are here this morning. I've seen a number struggle to conceive a child. God granted children to some of those, not to others. I've seen some go through the pain of miscarriages and stillbirths. I've watched with awe as a number of bellies grew in size, sometimes wondering how she could still stand up. I watched one woman, while I was preaching, stand up in the back and clearly go into labor. I've had the privilege of holding a number of infants when they were only a few hours old. I've had the privilege and pain of praying with parents of children who were sick or confused or rebellious. I've rejoiced with parents whose children are maturing and confessing Jesus Christ and are growing in the faith, displaying who Jesus is, maybe even better than their parents. I've had the privilege of baptizing many who grew up in this church and serving the Lord's Supper to believing children. And thus I've had the privilege of weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Thank you. Thank you for giving me those privileges. And so, mothers. We honor you this morning. Before the Lord's Supper, as we pray, I encourage you, if your mother's present, to honor her, to thank her out loud. Speak to her personally. Rise up and call her blessed. Furthermore, note what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16 as he sends his greetings to people in Rome. And he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Perhaps there's another woman here this morning who has played a mother-like role in your life. Thank her also. Honor her also. Thank God for her. And all of us, whether our mothers are still alive or are departed, thank God for your mothers. They made themselves vulnerable for you. They bore you. They provided for you. They loved you, not perfectly, but they loved you. They tried to raise you, if they were believers in Jesus, in such a way that you too would know him. And so thank God for them. And all of us realize that motherhood is so intimately wrapped up with the gospel, that God created us, fashioned us in our mother's womb as his image bearers, created to love him and delight in him above all else. But every one of us has chosen to rebel against that calling, has chosen to reject him and pursue other goals, other idols that can never satisfy. And we deserve his wrath and his condemnation. But God, in his grace and mercy, sent the Lord Jesus, conceiving him miraculously in the womb of Mary, having him raised by her and Joseph. And then he lived, even when he was confusing to his mother, he lived the perfect life, fulfilling every minute of every day all the commandments, including love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, including honor your father and mother. Fulfilled all those commandments and thus live the life that we should have lived, that God created us to live. And then he died the death, taking on himself the penalty that we deserve for our rebellion, so that if we only trust in him and not on ourselves, we too can be united with him. We too can hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because we believed that Jesus is that descendant of David that Mary was entrusted with. And so that's the gospel. Honor your mother by all means, but recognize that motherhood itself is a picture of the gospel, and delight in that gospel, delight in the God who implemented that gospel. God says to you, all your sins can be covered. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest through my Son, Jesus. Know that in him you are forgiven, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray together.